So I just will take a few minutes, and I told her I would not embarrass her too much. And I'll even let you look at the questions before I ask them. How's that? So if you want a head start, there are some questions. Sarah, as you see the first question, as you were growing up, who or what was most helpful in preparing you for overseas missions?
I don't know. I guess my parents, really. I mean, they were always supportive of what, you know, we were doing and always encouraging us to follow the Lord, whatever that would lead us. And when I went on a missions trip in college, is really to Jamaica, is where that I came back from that just pretty willing to go wherever, you know, if the Lord wanted me to go, I would. And that's when Pablo walked into my life. So I could definitely see God preparing me along the way. And I did meet a missionary when I was a young girl who really inspired me too. She was a missionary doctor in Africa, and I wanted to be like her.
Nice. Okay, so a misconception that you've had to overcome. I mean, there's one thing to study and visit, but you've lived there now for what, 10, how many, 13 years. So I'm sure there were some things you thought would be that aren't, and things that weren't but are. So could you share a misconception that you've kind of overcome?
These are tough questions. Let's see. Misconceptions. I don't know as far as a specific thing, but what I've learned is that not to worry so much what people are going to think or how you're going to be viewed, but just to do what you feel the Spirit's leading you to do. You know, if you feel the Spirit telling you to make cookies for somebody or to give somebody a call or to invite them over to your home, to just do it, sometimes without even asking your husband first, because the Spirit's leading is more important. So just to...
Cut the mic!
Just to, I mean, I think I was always afraid of what people would think or this, but just to do what you feel like God's leading you to do regardless. And it's always a time of mutual encouragement when that happens.
Nice.
And Pablo's always very supportive.
Okay, on a related note, there's a concept, I guess a lot of cultures have it, but in Peru they have a hora peruana, the Peruvian time. How are you doing with that?
I'm more Peruvian than my husband when it comes to that. Because, for example, weddings, they always start about 45 minutes late. So I'm very happy going half an hour late, because why sit there for 45 minutes? But my husband, the hour is the hour, and so we go on time. But I'm fine with the Peruvian hour.
Well, I mentioned to Pablo yesterday that, you know, we're going to start at 9:30 or so, but you have four kids. Each kid's worth 20 minutes. You could be 80 minutes late, and you'd be okay. Now, this is interesting that somebody who is so good with numbers can adopt to that concept of the time, a relaxed view of time. Do you know that Sarah was an actuary? There are people who are good at math, and then there are people who are very good at math, and experts in math, and there are actuaries. These people do bizarre math. In fact, where's Craig and Pat? Where are they? Oh, okay. I remember Clint, in one of his avatars, he was going to be an actuary, but even Clint, the magnificent, could not do that kind of math. It was beyond him. She could do it. So on the way here, I came with Tiny, and we have your prayer card. I said, yeah, I pointed to Pablo. I says, man, that dude, he is awesome. He's, you know, he's got a balanced view of life. He loves God. He loves people. He has fun. He takes his ministry seriously, but not too seriously. And then Tiny says, yeah, but he could do it without her. Yeah, he pointed to you. I said, that's right. They're an outstanding team. I said, you know she was an actuary? And then I asked Tiny. I said, Tiny, you know how difficult that is to be? You know how many people can be actuaries? She says, no, but I bet you Sarah could tell. I mean, I bet you... If Sarah could tell you.
So, how many people can be actuaries?
I don't know.
What?
It's not as magnificent as you say. It's a computer job. The computer does a lot of the math for you.
Pshaw. You're too mild about that. Sarah, last of all, who in Peru has had a significant impact on you?
Now that's an easier question. I remember when Pablo and I were first married, and he shared this with you guys before, I know, but I would do something or I would not do something, and he would always say, well, Aunt Colleen did it this way, or Aunt Colleen does it that way. And I got to one point where I said, I am not Aunt Colleen. And of course, I had never met her before, and when I did meet her, I knew why he said that. And definitely Uncle Bert and Aunt Colleen had a huge impact on our lives of just showing us what grace is and showing us how to serve others with unconditional love, and just working alongside of them for those 10 years was a huge blessing to us.
Excellent. Thank you, Sarah.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. Pablo, CT, I just want 5 minutes of your time, and then you can, thank you. Thank you very much, Sarah. Those were good insights. So Pablo, Sarah mentioned how the Colleen. What's wrong?
Oh, how, oh. I haven't said anything.
Okay, not yet. Sarah mentioned how the Elliots were such a left such an imprint on you, and I think I know why. You know, when ducks are born, the first thing they see, they imprint on that, and that's what they follow. Mm-hmm. What's the first thing you saw when you came into this world?
Gee, I don't remember. I was so young. Oh, that was that. Yeah. Well, I was told that it was Aunt Colleen because she delivered me when I was born.
Okay, so maybe you were imprinted from birth to say I follow them. What do you think? Is that good? Never mind. Don't ask that. First question. So, you had a lot of training and preparation to get ready for this service. If you were to look back, what is maybe something you would have left out and added in to your training, Pablo, for your life in Peru?
I don't think you'll ever be completely trained to deal with people. So learning from people is the biggest lesson that I'm still trying to learn. And to know that without it, you will be worthless in ministry.
Okay. All right. So, Pablo, you know, you're a handsome young man. You got a wonderful family. It seemed like your marriage. Yes, he is. Good. So you have a lot going for you. You're a successful young man. People are drawn to you. You have a good ministry. You seem to be a humble guy. I don't want to get your big head. But how do you keep from getting a big head? This is a serious question, because that will disqualify you, and I know you know that because you've seen disqualified people in ministry. So how do you keep from getting a big head and seeing everything that you trust and value fall apart?
Choose the right mate. My wife, I've never met someone who loves God and is as patient as her. And it helps when you have lived with people who have walked a tremendous example. There's no way I can come up to the stature of Bert and Colleen Elliott. They have left something embedded in my mind that I still hope to be one day. I know I will never be like his size as far as height, right? I'm already far behind, but what they have left for me is something that I cherish and I hope to become in a way, spiritually speaking, for the rest of my days. And that example in my mind, it's really what it drives me to trust in the God that they have trusted and to be or try to be like Christ as they tried all of their lives.
Okay, thank you. So this may seem kind of a frivolous question, but Craig and Gilbert and I are going to meet very soon and decide, you know, how much we're going to keep giving you and support. So this is a big answer, a big question here. So your future depends on this. So Pablo, the psychologists have studied this question and they've given us insights as to the right answer and what it means. So would you choose to be invisible or be able to fly? Now be careful how you answer, because you may be winding up pushing a shopping cart down Via Larco and Trujillo. So.
Fly or be invisible.
Oh, that's the right answer. Very good. Fly is the right answer. The winner. Psychologists have determined that flying is all about just being playful and your inner child and having fun and relaxing, whereas being invisible is usually taking advantage of people and situations and for your own improvement and gain. So, good question. Okay, good answer. So, Pablo, last of all, you're involved in a lot of things. People draw from you and Sarah all the time. You have to have a lot of juice inside to flow through you. What's encouraging you these days and allowing you to do this? What's your encouragement?
I think you're going to sit down and hear the message that I have, and I think that's where the answer is. Thank you. We appreciate Haig so much. He's a unique brother, and so lovely to see you. No, and I say that dearly and kindly. And let me just take a deep breath and look at each of you. I don't have this very often, so it's pretty much every 3 years or so. That is why looking at you is very important to us, because you mean so much to us. It's been, we were kind of recounting when I came here as a teenager, and you kindly pretty much adopted me as much as the Elliots adopted me as their own. And I only have gratitude that comes from my heart on this day, because I know it's going to probably happen another 3 or 4 years before I see you again. So thank you for praying for us the last 13 years. This October is going to be 13 years since you kindly commended us. And we, by the grace of God, have been attempting to do what we committed to do 13 years ago this August. And it's been a great trip so far. I believe our lives have been a journey that it never ends, and we enjoy it thoroughly. We have no regrets. We love what we do. We enjoy what we do. I wake up in the morning every day wondering, is she still next to me? Because I feel like I have a dream that someone loves me with such passion and dedication. When I feel like I'm so frail, I'm so full of weaknesses, I feel like I'm smaller than I am, and yet she is there. And that is a reminder of the grace of God in my life. And when I think of those who are pulling behind us, praying consistently, that gets even more magnified. God has been truly behind us, and we are grateful for that. So thank you for praying for us. Thank you for sustaining us, not just through your prayers, through your giving, and we appreciate that. We just want to give you a heartfelt words of gratitude to you. So thank you. So I think I looked at you enough already. So why don't we go to, we were at Eastgate at their global challenge yesterday morning, and I wished most of you would have been there, because you would have gotten the large chunk of what is really what we are doing. We try to make our reports user-friendly, or friendly of some sort, in the sense that not everybody knows who we are. You know, not everybody goes back to basically to what just our brother Haig asked me, what was the first thing you saw where you were born? Well, that was a great question, but he had to give me the answer, and Colleen, but you know, I was way too young to remember that. But yes, she delivered me when I was born. But this morning, I just like to give you a small report, because most of you at least know that we left about 13 years ago, and that we have been there since, and we hope and plan of being there. My wife, after she heard that, you know, we already made it past the 10 years, I said, well, I guess we feel like we are being used. We will continue on. And she said, well, I didn't know that. You never asked me. But she kindly acknowledged that we will continue on improve as long as the Lord, you know, affirms that that is really where we should be. So are we on the, can we, could you run it? Thank you, brother. Okay. Our connection to, I'm going to see it there, right? Oh, okay. So, oh, there you go. There we are. Yeah, I recognize that. I want to kick off with this picture and I'll report a brief report this morning, because yesterday I spent like 40 minutes doing it at Eastgate. So you're going to get just briefly, you know, what time should I end? 12? Say, hora peruana. Oh, I like that. When it comes to preaching, I love that. But when it comes to being on time, I like the being on time. Mañana. Well, where's my boss way back there? 12 o'clock, thank you. And then there's a sane man back there. Anyway, so we want to kick off with this picture because that is when we only had two babies, and that is in front of the Elliott's home. And that bell, it always reminds me of Grace and one of the members of Grace, our brother Mike. That bell continues to be in our home because you know that that home is our home now. Now, we never really wanted more in life. And I say that personally, and I believe, should I be holding this? Oh, no.
Sorry. Okay. I feel better now. Are we all in?
Yes.
Okay, great. So all that we wanted, at least humanly speaking, and I think it has a spiritual spin to it, was that after I finished seminary, to go back to Peru. And as I confessed yesterday morning, it was hard in one way. I was already in a place where everybody pursues the American dream, and I wanted a piece of pie of it. As a young man who wants to be successful, and North America being in many respects the way that you make it, I was already here. And I wanted to pursue that. I was already in ministry. But deep inside of me, I couldn't deny the calling of God through the family that I had, who had invested in me, who had been praying. And I couldn't neglect God's calling to go back. It wasn't, at the end, a hard choice to make. It was easy. When I was there, I was like, wow, why did I make it a little hard before I came? This is great. I'm with family that loves me. I'm with people who care for me. I'm with people who have served all of their lives so far in Peru. The least I can do is just be with them. They had invested in me for so long. And when we had kids, when I came with Sarah, we had no kids, obviously, but when, you know, the first 4 or 5 years of marriage, we ended up with 4 kids. So anyway, so there we have Abigail and Hannah. I don't even remember my kids' names. They all look the same from here. They all look the same. Maybe I should go back and look back here. But anyway, but they took my children as their own. My kids looked up to them as their abuelitos. And when we hear the word abuelito, it just refreshes my heart. It also makes me very nostalgic. We were family. And I feel so blessed that I just didn't live with them, but that God in His grace gave me 10 years to work with them. And after those 10 years, they died. Because we left back to Peru in 2002. They both died in 2012. God graciously gave me 10 years to be with them. I felt like I had accomplished great things in life, but even after their death, they blessed us and they decided that we're going to live in their home. And that's where we are at now. So please come and visit. You have a place to stay with us. It's a place for people to come and relax and just get to see what is happening in Peru. We miss them dearly. Now, they continue to be a great example in our lives, obviously. And if this works, maybe I don't know if it's going to work. Oh, there you go. So that is the living room where we have our Bible studies at home. Okay, I'm just giving you a short review of a long report. Okay, Tuesdays and Fridays, we have a Bible study. We have here a missions team of about 10 plus the 40 that they were there for the Bible study that day. It was great. But that is the home that continues to be used for ministry, and we are grateful for that. Now, all right, and oh, very frequently, are you doing that, or am I doing it? You did one? Okay, I don't know. Okay, and this one, we frequently have people coming over to hear their story, and this is when the sixth grade class from our school came to hear their stories. What is our connection with them? And we tell them how much they have impacted our lives, and okay, I'm going to run out of 12 with this, okay? But their love for the ministry, their love for the Lord, their love for the Word continues to be an inspiration to us. And you see, that was basically in the first years of their ministry, and that is now close to when they died, the picture on the right. We also remember their example in their love for one another, and that is what I want to be, you know? And I want to be someone who at the end of their days, it still keeps the fire burning in our love for one another, you know? And a picture that I have right here that's about to come up one day, it's when he was so very affectionate with his wife. Anytime he could, he will snatch a kiss from her, even in his supposedly old age. And that's the way I want to go. I want to be someone who still has the passion burning when I get to be 80 or 90, if the Lord allows me. I don't think age should be a fact. Okay, we are old, we cannot kiss anymore. I don't want that, you know, and that is what it continues to be for me. And they love the people at every stage in life, wherever they went, with those who had the least and with those who had plenty. That is the kind of ministry that we want to emulate, and we are trying to do it. Trujillo is a city where the assembly is located, not necessarily now in a poor part of town. It's more or less in an affluent part. But we reach out to the outskirts of the city. We go to the top of the mountains where people who have just a little, as well as those who are in the jungles, and pretty much are continuing to live in the same way as they did when they first got there. Now, finally, what I want to say about him is that they both led, not necessarily for what they told you, but they always led by example and how they lived. When they died, some people wonder, what's going to happen to the assembly now? Who's going to take care of it? You know, we have a great man of God here. Well, the truth is that all of these men who have walked with him continue in the same spirit that we saw him depend all of his life. So that out of those that you see there, the ministry continues. We visited some of the villages that they have been at in the jungles. And that's what you see. Beginning from the jungle, it spread out through the mountains as well as the coast. And, okay, well, we are missing out something there. This is a picture that shows where they used to live. They used to live right there. Their house was not like that. The church or the assembly in Yurimagua sold it, and the site where their home was, it's now a 5-star hotel. And that's what it is right there. Now, I gathered several of the elders from various assemblies in the city, and we went and visited many of the villages that they've worked, you know, for many years. And I want to show you what they look like. These are some of them. Okay, that's exactly how they look right now. I mean, I'm blocking you here. Maybe I move right here. Okay. That is some of the assemblies that we have visited, and there are plenty more, okay? And some of you might remember that. And their ministry expanded to the mountains, to the coast, and we also have contact with them even now. And the northern part of Peru, it's the section where we continue to do most of our ministry. And some of the key cities there would be the ones that are about to show up, hopefully, one day. Cajamarca, Tarapoto, Yurimaguas, Iquitos, that is the northern part, various key cities, and we do it through the assembly that is Centro Bíblico Trujillo. And we have the ministry with the school as well, and we have an orphanage. A lot of this ministry, we didn't really go to do that. Remember, when we left, we told you we want to do church planting, evangelism, leadership training, and missions. The things that we have on our laps is not necessarily because we want it to be part of. But God has led us circumstantially, and we are glad as to what He has put on our laps to do. But remember this, we're not the only ones doing it. Who could do all of this? There's no way just that one person could do it. This is the local assembly, Centro Bíblico Trujillo, and here it's where it functions, the church. They have three of the elders right there, and the other families that are actually working directly with the assembly would be Ruben, who is the oldest elder right now, Pamela, working with the youth and the young ladies, and Steve and Lisa, who are missionaries from Canada. They are part directly of the assembly there. Now, in the premises of the church, we have the Christian school. And the Christian school was established in 1995. We have 275 students, staff of about 40. Now, this year we celebrate 2 decades since the school started. So that means that we are reaping what we have planted in the last 2 decades. And I have a story to tell on this, but I would abbreviate that because time is running and I really want to get to the word. So I'm just going to cruise through this. You know, you should have come yesterday to Eastgate. Okay, and the orphanage is about 15 minutes south from where we live. And there we have the school started, the orphanage starting in 2001 or 1999, if I'm not mistaken. Now, this is the board of the orphanage. You know, we have Jack and Marilyn Dryden and his son and daughter-in-law who are actually also part of the board, and they reside here. The orphanage started in 1999. We have 16 residents. We would like to have kids from 2 up to 8 years of age, but currently we have our youngest is 3 and our oldest is 16. Okay, in 2012, we partnered with Orphanos. An orphanos basically takes anybody who wants to help the orphanage, and then they just pass it on entirely, completely. What you give, it's passed on to the orphanage. Okay, and that is the facility of the orphanage surrounded by a slum right there. And these are some of the kids that we have in the orphanage. Okay, these two right here are pretty much adopted. We only need to complete the paperwork, and the other ones, we hope one day they would be adoptable. I gotta keep going, so I wish I could tell you the story of each one, or at least each set of siblings, but time is running and we need to. And these are the ones that are not siblings, but they have become a big part of what is our population at the orphanage right now. These two, unfortunately, have to be taken out of the orphanage back to their parents, and that is a sad story. If you want to know about it, just ask us afterwards, because we don't really know how things were going to turn out for those little ones, Maria and Renee. And missions teams, this is just a mosaic of some of the missions teams we had in the last 4 years. Okay, and this is the last mission team we had from Grace. And here you go, you see a lot of, what do? Well, open air ministry, door-to-door sports evangelism, teaching English as a second language, children's ministry, building projects, medical clinics, leadership training, street evangelism. We love doing that. I enjoy that, do it very much, and thank the Lord for my wife that allows me to do that. We go to the mountains, we go to the jungles, and we do that as well in the coast. Okay, and anyway, okay, so now we get to, if you have questions, please come afterwards. We can answer them for you. Now, I wish I would have explained it to you, all of what we are doing, but we can't. And one day, after we gave our presentation, someone asked me, man, you're doing so much. There's a lot going on in Peru. Do you ever get bored? Well, you know, it would be hard to get bored with something that is just, at least to me, exciting. But that is the word that I really want to press on. Is there a time in our life that we can really lose sight of the excitement that it means to be alive each day? You know, could it be that at times our lives could get so out of sync, we lose kind of, you know, the purpose of just being alive? Could it be that, you know, we come to a point in our lives in which we feel like we're just living a meaningless cycle? Okay, let me just begin this morning by pointing to this passage that I want to talk to you about. Okay, Acts 1, and if you have your iPad, your iPod, your smartphone, or dumb phone, I don't know, but if you have just a regular Bible, Acts 1:8 is our key passage this morning. And the passage there, as you have it in front of you, says, but you shall receive power when this Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This passage is crucial to our understanding of when we come to experience a time in our lives that life just seems to be a dead routine. I want to ask you to raise your hands to tell me how many of you feel like your life is just a rut. It's just a routine that has no meaning. I want to show you what this would look like, okay? And the way it would look like, this is a cycle that has no meaning. Some people live life like this. Wake up, eat up, work up, sleep. Wake up, okay? Oops. Okay, we're going to leave it there. Since it's already going ahead of me, that's fine. Okay. Okay, wake up, eat, work, sleep. Wake up, eat, work, sleep. And a lot of us perhaps come to a point in life that we have this meaningless cycle and the only thing left is just die. Have you ever thought that maybe life feels like that from time to time? If you haven't, you might be different than me. Now, there's so much going on in our ministry, and there's no time to feel bored, but at times I feel like, oh man, I need a little bit more of energy. Yes, I love my wife, but gee, it's easy to love her, but I don't know if I need to love these people because they don't love me, and I don't feel like they love me. It just feels like, whew, you got to push it, right? And when we come to that point in our life, we feel like, gee, I don't know if I want to wake up. And sadly, a lot of people come to a point in their lives in which they feel like there is no meaning in life and they take their own lives. And it happens even to Christians. And it could happen even to some right here that you come to a point in your life you feel like there's really no meaning in life any longer. I have no joy in what I'm doing. You know, parenting, this parenting thing, it's for life. I don't really like it. You know, I'm stuck with her for the rest of my life. I want a rechange. I want a new model. This job that I have, I don't really like it. You know, I have to face this boss every morning. Look how he treats me. I don't like it. I want a new deal. And as believers, we are tempted to feel that way. Now, I want to tell you that the Word of God has an answer for this. Oh, this is, I need it. This is becoming a dead routine, okay. When something like that happens, brother, I'm going to ask you just to click because I don't know, this is not really working. Okay, so anytime you go like this, you go for it, okay? So when we come to a point like that, it seems like we are at the crossroads, we have no meaning, and people, believers, ask themselves, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Does my service really matter, what I do at church? Sometimes they don't even acknowledge what I'm doing. You know, I'm there cleaning, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and sometimes nobody really cares, you know. I just don't like that. No one cares about me. Who cares how I live? Now, the Word of God, however, for the life in Christ, you know what it says? It says some of the descriptive words that we know about this is this. For instance, the word regeneration. Redeemed, forgiven, alive, born again, transformed, adopted, justified, children of God, everlasting life, heirs. Now, compared to how we feel to what the Word of God says, there's a clash there that is just not seeming to grab a hold of us. What is going on? What the Lord says for their own in John 7:38, it says, listen, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Someone who has a relationship with God, it's meant to be this way. Oh, how good it feels. Or at least how good it sounds, but it's just not the way I feel. So we have to really go to the Word to find out what's going on. And the first question I want to tell you this is that you need to consider the following. Let's go. And we're talking about Christianity going through the motions. Okay? Those who finally come to the dead end in which there is no passion, there is no joy, there is no meaning in what I'm doing. But the Word of God has the cure for it. And I want us to investigate that this morning. I have 10 minutes. Okay, could you click the next slide, please, brother, right there? The first question I want to deal with you is this. Okay, the question has to do with where is the power we have received? I feel powerless. I feel no joy. I feel just that this is a meaningless cycle. The question would be, where is the power we have received to connect, to find joy, to find peace, to find the excitement of doing our daily activities? Look what it says in verse 8, the first part. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay? But you shall receive when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, we need to remember when it comes to this question, at least three things. Number one, it's that the promise was anticipated. The promise of the power that we need to go on when we hit a dead road, when we are in a cycle, we need to remember that the promise of the power was anticipated. Remember when John 14:16, it says this, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That promise was given by our Lord. That promise was anticipated. But the next thing we need to remember about this question, where is the power we have received, is that the promise was completed. In Acts 2, when the disciples were gathered, the Holy Spirit came, and suddenly they did something that they could not believe they could do. So the promise was anticipated, the promise was completed, but we also need to remember that the promise is secured. You know why? Look what Romans 8:9 says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So remember this, that the promise is anticipated, the promise is completed, and the promise is secured. So where is the power we have received? That power is inside of us. That power is in us. I want to tell you something here. There is a lesson that we can conclude this point right here. And we want to see the next slide, okay? The lesson is this. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we don't have what it takes to live a life pleasing to Him. So anybody here this morning, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have what it takes to get out of that deadly cycle. You don't. you're going to come at crossroads in your life in which you won't know what to do because there's nothing inside of you but you. You need someone to pick you up. And for all of us believers, when we come to this point in our lives, we need to remember that the power is inside of us. Can we click the next one, please? There's a story about this eaglet who was hatched in a chicken coop. And the eaglet saw his brothers, and he thought he was a chicken. He kept growing and kept pecking the ground as a chicken because that's what everybody did. Until one day, someone told him to look up and see that those majestic birds that are soaring through the skies, just wonderfully flying, that was him. And he could only do it when he looked up. You know what happens to us? Oftentimes, we take for granted what we have been given. When we face problems, we feel like, I'm just a chicken. I can just peck around. You know what chickens do? They just look at this level horizontally. They don't look up. We must look up because deep inside of us, we have been given what it takes to soar through troubles in life. And I'm not telling you this because I'm just full of health right now. I'm not telling you this because you can hear me talk. I pray that when the time comes where perhaps my voice is gone, perhaps when I'm dealing with an illness, you can come back and remind me, Pablo, remember, you're not a chicken. You're an eagle. And that is what we need to remember. It's in us. That promise was anticipated. That promise was completed. That promise is secured. It sounds good, right? Yes, I'm an eagle. I'm not a chicken. That sounds good. People eat chickens. They don't eat eagles. That's good. Tell people in Peru who love to eat chicken. It feels good, but I just don't feel like it sometimes. So that brings us to the next question. And we have a verse right there that you need to remember when it says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Remember that. But the next question comes to this. Why don't we feel the power we have received? Why don't we feel it? If we go back a little bit to verse 3 of chapter 1, it says the following. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but I want to tell you something right here. The reason is that we feel like we don't have power sometimes is because of this. First of all, we need to remember what's happening right there. The Lord has resurrected, and suddenly the disciples ask, this is great. Why don't you just bring the kingdom right now? Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom right now? And the answer is key to our problems. The problem that they had is that they were connecting the establishment of the physical kingdom to the reality that they were living at the time. But Jesus says, it is not for you yet to know and to have that as of now. But I will give you the power. And so that until you wait for the establishment of that kingdom, you live as if you were already in the kingdom. Do you see the connection there? God has given us the power to live in this life as if the kingdom were present, although we're waiting for the physical establishment of it. And that is what we have in our next slide. If you could click several times there, brother. Okay. What the Lord is saying, it's very transcendental for our Christian living. So we have here, keep clicking please, okay, the connection here is related to the king and the kingdom. In other words, the reason for us is that sometimes we feel like we are in a dead cycle in life. It's because we are not connecting with the Spirit, and the Spirit brings us to the King and to the kingdom. So if we are connected to the Spirit of God who gives us power, we need to remember that we are to obey a king, and he wants us to live differently. Now, everybody likes to hear about the kingdom. When Jesus was on this earth, he was speaking of the kingdom, and he showed the power of the kingdom very, very evidently. He filled their bellies, you know, and as long as he filled their bellies, they were happy to follow him. He walked on water, and as he showed the miracles, and they were eager to come and just say, wow, this guy's great. But when he told them, you need to live differently, immediately they pulled away. So, in other words, you are going to be my God as long as things go well and rosy. But the moment there is something that I don't like, okay, that's it, no more. So that's what we see next, okay? So if we can just, so if we are not led by the Spirit, if we are not controlled by the Spirit, he is disconnected from us. We have no power within us. And that is when we end up hitting this deadly cycle. I'm not saying that we lose the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that we lose that. I'm not saying that our salvation is lost. All I'm saying is that if we don't let the Spirit influence our lives, that is the moment that he stops. That is why the Spirit of God says, or the Bible says, do not quench the Spirit, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So we keep clicking. Okay, until we catch up. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. All of you have kids, right? Most of you. Now, how about a kid that is just a spoiled kid who loves that you give him video games? You feed his belly, you know? You give him a nice bed. You sing him the lullabies before he goes to sleep. When he's 24 and 40, he still likes that, you know? He's just a spoiled kid. But the moment you tell him, listen, okay? In this house, I am king. I am the jefe. I am the boss. And if you're going to live in my house, you have to abide by these rules. And he says, no. I just want you to feed me. I just want you to give me a nice house. I just want you to take care of me. I just want to do what I want. But I don't want what you want to tell me. What would the relationship be of that kid with his parents? How would a parent feel? How would you feel as a parent? You would love that kid, but your relationship with that kid would be severed. And that is the truth, how we feel as humans. But how much more about God? How would God feel if we act that way? That is why we feel like we are defeated, because we are not connecting to the King and willing to obey what he says. But when the Spirit comes, he will connect us to the King and his kingdom. And therefore, we are going to live victorious lives. If you keep clicking, we are going to finally come up to the third point. Before that, the lesson that we have here is this. When we fully submit to Jesus, we will live in the power of the kingdom. And that is what God wants for each of us. If you feel like you are in a deadly cycle, ask yourself, am I submitting to the King? Am I living in the light of the kingdom? That is a big question that we all need to ask ourselves. But last question, and with this I'm going to end. I'm already at 12 o'clock. The question is this. How would we know we are living in that power? How would we know? You know, in verse 8 again when it says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If we keep going, first of all, when we are connected to the power that comes through the Spirit of God that connects us through the King and the kingdom, we are going to remember this. We are going to remember that there will be no inconsistencies in our lives. Do you know why? Because it says, you shall be my witnesses. And witness is someone who tells just the truth as plain as he sees it. A martyr is someone who is a witness who plainly tells the truth. And all of us believers are called to be witnesses. And that is what he says. First of all, we see right there that because we are witnesses, we are going to find that our lives should not have inconsistencies. Look at the life of Christ. Do you see any inconsistency in his life? That is what we need to be. So what he's saying is, if we have the Spirit of God, we must strive to live a life that has no inconsistency. Anybody who professes to be a Christian has to question himself at times and say, is my life consistent to what I say I believe? Is my life consistent with the life of Christ? That's what it says. A life with no inconsistencies. And that is going to be a natural process because it says, you shall be. That is a transition. The moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, a transition would be that I want to be like him. When I try to be like him, the less inconsistent I'm going to be in my life. And lastly, we know right there that the effectiveness, the effect of my life will transcend geography. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, if you're an effective believer who has no inconsistency in your life, if we don't have no inconsistency in our lives, we are going to be effective here. We are going to be effective in the whole country. We can go anywhere and we can transform people's lives because of what? That is the promise that we have. And that is what Christ did for us. Let me just conclude by reading what it says right there. The lesson. The lesson is this. Our radius of influence gives away the effectiveness of our living. What is the radius of your effectiveness? Are you living a consistent life? Are you a true witness? And that is a question that, first of all, I ask myself. Let me show you the next slide, because it reminds me of the connection that we have of the Pacific Northwest with the jungles of Peru. That is the Amazon. And when you look at from the plane, it's amazing. It's always green. Kind of reminds me, or it used to remind me, coming to the Pacific Northwest. Now it's a little, the grass is dead. I'm almost getting used to seeing yellow grass. Maybe I shouldn't do that. If I look at it horizontally, that's what I'm going to be reminded by. I need to look up. I see the evergreens. The jungles are green because it always rains. Okay? And here in the Pacific Northwest, we have the evergreens. They are permanently green. And did you know that an olive tree is an evergreen? And in the Bible, you see time after time that the olive tree as an evergreen is a symbol of loyalty. In other words, durability. And durability speaks of consistency. Consistency through the seasons of life. The seasons change, but the evergreen preserves its nature, preserves its true colors. It reminds me of what the Spirit really does in each one of us. And I'm glad we have someone who has a little baby there of 5 months. Others are coming of age, they're going to be teenagers. I'm going to be a teenage dad next May 13. So pray for me. No, she's a wonderful daughter, and I'm very, very proud of my girls. God must have had something special for me to give me only girls, and I'm very pleased to say that. And the truth is that the consistency that comes from us, it's not from our own efforts. It comes because we have received the power, and the power is right here with us. It is a consistency that beats all the odds. It is a consistency that when seasons change, you know that you cannot change. It would be to deny what we have inside of us. The truth is, no matter how you feel, maybe you feel that you have lost that consistency today. And you came just to be reminded that what he's doing, what he has done, what he can do, it transcends this horizontal level. Let me tell you this, that the Spirit comes to guide us in all truth because Jesus is the truth. The Spirit comes to control us when we feel like we are about to explode. He comes to comfort us. He comes to sustain us when we go through dry seasons. He comes to give us sobriety when we feel like we are on top of the world and we feel like we want to celebrate crazily. He comes and brings sobriety. He comes to seal us for the day of redemption. Isaiah 46:4 says this, "Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you." That is the kind of consistency all believers are made of. You need to remember, if we only look horizontally, we are all chickens. But we are not made to be chickens. We are the ones who are able to look up and soar through the skies because the one beneath us is the one, the creator of it all. So how is your life feeling? I ask that you will consider all of these things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is so much more to share. And it seems like we are often constrained with time, and forgive us when we feel like that. And yet, Lord, help us to be responsible for what we know, for what we have received. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is applicable for all stages of life. Thank you that we can screen ourselves right now, today, this week, as to how we are living as true witnesses of what we have received. And Lord, you know my heart. You know that I daily struggle with a lot of things. And I'm not saying these things just because I have made it. I appreciate our brothers and sisters who pray and perhaps put us on a pedestal thinking that we are these people who are more saintly. And Lord, we are only saintly because of what you have done. We are just like anybody else. We get angry. We feel like we need more to keep up, to go on each day. And Lord, I know that there are several here perhaps that might be struggling with something that in which they feel like they need the strength to go on. And I pray, Lord, that you will consider all of our needs individually and help us to remember what you have done. You gave us the power that we need until the day of redemption. And thank you so much for the example of those who have finished well. And the only reason they finished well is because they had relied on the consistency of your Spirit. And thank you for that example. And we want to imitate that for the rest of our days. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.